Well, we're going to take a break from Micah today and next week. We'll come back to Micah in the new year. But today I thought I'd pick a Christmassy text. And we're looking at really just two verses out of Luke chapter 1. It's part of a larger text that we often call the Magnificat, Mary's song that she sang when she was there with Elizabeth. Verses 54 and 55 of Luke 1. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now, sometimes single words or phrases can be full of content, you know, far more than you would expect on the surface. Now, most of you know I'm a Star Trek Next Generation fan, and when Captain Picard says, "Make it so." I mean, that little phrase is full of all kinds of tactical and technological stuff, isn't it? Or take a biblical example. Almost any of Paul's therefores are loaded with content, but there's probably none that's more loaded than the one right at the beginning of Romans 12. It's packed with 11 chapters of unveiling the gospel. He says, therefore, do this. So it's just full of content and meaning. How full of frustration and concern is a statement like, "Oh, man"? Usually a lot, you know. Now, we're confronted with this sort of pregnant language, pun intended, in Mary's song in chapter 1 of Luke. The song, as we said, is often called the Magnificat. And it's her response of praise to God for fulfilling of His promises to the world with the coming of the Messiah. Now, Mary speaks of two categories of promises made, those to Abraham and those made to the fathers. So let's look at some of these, and we can see then how God, in fact, remembered to be merciful. Now, I'm going to be running through a lot of different scriptures today. They are noted in your blue sheet there. If you want to look them up, you can. But if not, you just listen as I read them. God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. We find that in Genesis 12. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's a pretty large promise there, isn't it? And it's interesting that the things that the people were striving for in Genesis 11, God turns around and says to Abraham, "I will do," in chapter 12. So Mary, here in her song, reflects on these promises, and she's expressing her own faith that God was in the process of fulfilling in her day those promises that He had made thousands of years before, and that she herself and her body would be a conduit of the fulfillment of those prophecies and promises. All nations will indeed be blessed through the baby that she is carrying. Then there's the promise of a son in Genesis 15. And Abraham said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Now, God promised a son to Abram and Sarah, a son to be miraculously born in their old age. Clearly, isn't it? Clearly a type of Christ, who was also miraculously born to Mary and Joseph, Mary being a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, this came to be. And she is now pregnant with this holy seed. She can see the promise of God coming to fruition, that through him these nations would be blessed. That here is the son that had been promised, of which Isaac was a type. Elizabeth agrees with her. And John the Baptist leaps in her womb at the presence of his Savior. And here we are. We are part of that starry sky and that sandy seashore. We are also the spiritual offspring of Abraham. And that number continues to climb around the world on a daily basis. God is adding more and more to that seed of Abraham as the gospel continues to go out. In Genesis 17, God makes perhaps this is the greatest promise of all. I will be your God and you will be my people. Listen to what he says. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. What greater promise could there possibly be? That God is pledging himself to his people to be their God. What higher blessing, what hope could we have beyond the hope of this promise? Now Mary rejoices in the fact that she's carrying the fulfillment to all that God had promised. In her womb was God in the flesh. No greater blessing or privilege had ever come to any woman before. But even she, the most highly favored of all women, even she has to turn in faith to the child that she is carrying. And there, and only there, will she find salvation and hope. Even she couldn't stand on her own merit. She needed someone outside of herself to accomplish salvation for her. And then that grand story that we find in Genesis 22. Let me read a portion of that, starting at verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I surely will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So he reiterates some of those promises he made previously. But there's both a picture and a promise that we find here. The picture is so clear, it can't be missed. The idea of a substitutionary atonement, substitutionary sacrifice is so blatant that we can't miss it. Remember those powerful words back in Romans 8:32? I referred to this when we preached in Romans 8, and Sinclair Ferguson's comment on this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And Ferguson pointed out the only reason that Abraham got to spare his son was because God chose not to spare his own. He delivered him up for us. That's the picture. That's a powerful one. But the promise, Abraham names the place, and that slogan that comes out of the name expresses the promise. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Or, we might be more familiar with the term Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord, Moriah, it has been provided. That same hill to which Abraham took Isaac is a portion of that hill is where Solomon decided to build his temple. And another portion of that hill became known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. So when Abraham promises that Jehovah would provide by naming the name of that place, he was simply reiterating the promise of Jehovah himself. And Mary understood that. That he would provide through her son. Now, she certainly understood a little more clearly after visiting Simeon in the temple after Jesus was born. Remember Simeon, the godly man who is waiting to see God's salvation? And when he sees the baby Jesus, he said, "All right, Lord, I'm ready to go now. I've seen your salvation." But then he says to Mary, he blessed the child and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising again of many in Israel, and is to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." She had a little better understanding after seeing Simeon. What about the promises to the fathers? We're not going to go through all of them, obviously we can't. But certainly the initial promise was given to Adam. Just after the fall had occurred, God comes in pursuit of Adam. He curses the man and the ground. Then he makes proper clothing for him and his wife. And in that context, he gives the promise of the first Redeemer. You know the words well. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And the promises to and through Moses. We could create a whole sermon series on the promises made to and through Moses. Now, we're not going to do that this morning, but there's so many. Just over and over again, the entirety of the sacrificial system and the worship of the Old Covenant community does nothing but reiterate the promises of God in sending a Redeemer. That He would be the true sacrifice. He would be the real high priest. He is the real king prefigured in the giving of the law. So Moses promised that the Lord would send another prophet. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And then promises given to David that he would establish a house for him, and that one of his descendants would rule over God's kingdom. And it is important to note that Luke makes it abundantly clear that Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. So that Jesus clearly is a fulfillment of that promise. Then the multitude of promises that come through Isaiah. We could point to a number of other prophets, Micah included. But Isaiah promised that a child would be born, that he would be born of a virgin. And think of the excitement of Mary in recognizing the fulfillment of that. If you had been chosen, for instance, to have your house rebuilt or redone by those, what are they called, extreme makeover people or whatever, and you're standing there across the street and the crowd yells, "Move that truck!" You know, you'd be pretty excited. You know, your heart would be beating, your anticipation really high. Well, think of this experience of Mary, as she recognizes promise after promise after promise that is coming to fruition through her son. And that she herself was playing a major role in what God was doing in the world. It's no wonder that she breaks out in song and rejoices the way that she does. Kids, let me talk to you. Well, I'm not as much of one as I used to be, but I'm an Orioles fan. I like to go to baseball games. I like to watch the Orioles. How many of you are 10 or under? 10 or under. Wave them around so I can see them. Okay. None of you people have been alive when the Orioles had a good winning season. They've been bad. They've been a bad team for 10 years. I still go to games, and they lose. But every spring, or even actually starting about now, you can hear guys talking on the radio or read things in the paper. "Well, maybe this year, just they need to get that one pitcher. Or they, you know, if they get this guy, you'll pay $200 million for one player or something. You know, get this guy, all's going to be well." So they keep talking. Maybe this year. Maybe this year. You know what? None of them know. Because they were saying that last year. Maybe. You know, they got this guy and they got this guy. Maybe. They don't know. They had a terrible year last year, at least the second half. So what's different between guys on the radio talking about sports and what might happen compared to the promises of God that Mary is singing about and rejoicing in? Promises of God are a sure thing. When God says, I'm going to send a deliverer, he's going to be born into the world, you know that that's going to happen. And we know now that it did happen when the Lord Jesus came, was born through the Virgin Mary. So we can trust the promises of God. People that tell us what's going to happen in our country, people that tell us what's going to happen in a sports team, they really don't know. But when God speaks, we do know. And we do know that our Redeemer came, and His name was Jesus. Well, all of these promises, and there are many, many more that we could have rehearsed here this morning. But Mary remembers these promises and remembers in that process that God has remembered to be merciful. Now, you know the old cliche sort of thing that mercy refers to not receiving what we deserve, whereas grace refers to receiving that which we don't deserve. Both are good deals for us. Mercy and grace are good things. Now, after centuries of rebellion, and that's why we had Keith read that from Nehemiah 9, as Nehemiah rehearses their history of rebellion and mercy, and rebellion and mercy, and rebellion and mercy, over and over again. After centuries of rebellion, God finally did bring judgment on His people and sent them into exile, story that you're very familiar with. And they're still under Roman domination. And in that context, Mary sings what? God has remembered mercy. He's fulfilling His promises of redemption, even though His people have been in regular and almost continual rebellion against Him. He still sends His Son to be the deliverer. Christ is coming anyway, regardless of how well they prepared themselves for Him. Why? Because God remembered mercy. Mercy. With Christ comes then an open door for even people like us, people of all nations and races, to enter the kingdom of God. All that the Father has given to Christ will in fact be redeemed, and He will not lose a single one of them. The story is told that during the revival in Ireland in 1853, there was an aged convert, poor old man. He was 104 years old, and this particular day he walked 10 miles to make his public profession of faith, because the only Protestant bishop around had come to his town, and he was going to make his profession of faith that day. And the bishop asked him about his situation. He said, I lived 103 years and 6 months in total darkness, knowing nothing of the way to heaven, blind and ignorant. The bishop replied, and now, what is your hope? My hope, sir, is in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, to think I could have gone on 103 years and 6 months, caring not for my soul, and then this blessed truth should have burst upon me. How can I praise Him enough for His wondrous love towards such a poor sinner? The mercy of God wasn't short to a man who had wasted 103 and a half years. No, the mercy of God reached to him, even at those advanced years. God was interested in showing mercy. He remembered mercy toward the old guy. On the other hand, there are those who delight in testing the mercy of God. A century and a half ago, approximately, Robert Ingersoll was a very outspoken anti-Christian, agnostic / atheist, whatever. And the story is told of him that as he'd go around the country doing his kind of anti-Bible, anti-Christian speaking, and he was an extraordinary speaker, apparently. People would pay good money to go hear this guy talk. And he often would attack, brutally attack Christ. And one evening he took out his watch. He said, I'm going to give God a chance to prove that he exists. And I challenge him to strike me dead within 5 minutes. Well, so it started to like freak the people out. Some of them, one woman fainted, others left. They just didn't want to be there. And the 5 minutes passed and nothing happened. And he says, see, there is no God. I'm still very much alive. And after the lecture, a young fellow said to another woman that was there who was a Christian, well, Ingersoll certainly proved something tonight, didn't he? Her reply was quite powerful. She said, yes, he did. He demonstrated that even the most defiant sinner can't exhaust the patience and mercy of God in just 5 minutes. God remembers mercy, even in the face of the defiant and the rebellious. So the noisy, the defiant, cannot force God to respond until he's ready to do so. His mercy endures. He is long-suffering. God will respond in judgment against all those who continue to resist him and fumble along in their own self-worship. But as much as Satan and all of his evil hordes attempted to keep Messiah from coming, Mary's song reminds us that Satan failed. God remembered mercy. Mary was pregnant. That kind of almost closes the case right there, doesn't it? Messiah was about to be born, and that shouts to us of the greatness of the mercy of God throughout the ages. God remembered to be merciful to us, each one of us in particular. He personally took up accomplishing your salvation upon himself. Remember Peter's words? Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's mercy. God remembered mercy to you. So let your heart overflow in gratitude to him for the gift of his Son to you, to us, to his church, and to the world. Let's come and meet him at his table.